Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Come, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, vivify our hearts and enliven us with your Spirit. And Lord, speak through me now, that my words be your words, and your word would be preached, heard with attentiveness, and obeyed with readiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, friends. My name is Hunter Myers. I'm a student ministry director here at the Cathedral Church, and it is such a joy to be with you here this Sunday. You know, there are actually good kinds of problems to have. Problems like, what should we do with all this steak? Problems like, who should get this extra sofa that got delivered? Problems like, how will I spend this gift card? Or perhaps, which friends should we invite to dinner? And in my world, working with middle and high school students, a great problem to have is a child who shares something hard with their parents because they know that they can trust mom and dad. That is a great problem to have. Seems that there are problems that arise because life is abundant and flourishing, and those are the good problems to have. And there are problems that arise because life is decaying, lacking, or disordered. And those are the kinds of problems that keep us up at night. Those are the bad kinds of problems. The good problems are like a garden overflowing that needs a little bit of care and order. And the bad problems are arid gardens in need of water, healing, and perhaps fresh soil. And so this week, as we continue in our preaching series through the book of 1 Corinthians called Cross Culture Church, I think I have a good problem in front of me today. I was tasked to do something that seemed impossible at first. I was asked to preach two contentious chapters from 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 and 14, and then bypass chapter 13 in the process. So I get to preach the passages that churches have split over, and I don't get to fall back on the one everyone wants read at their wedding. But I'm happy to have this problem here today because I'm inviting you, just as I've been invited in this text, to wonder at the work of the Holy Spirit, to wonder at the work of our Holy Spirit. You see, normally when I preach, I want to tease attention or set a question or perhaps even address a problem, but today we get to bask in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And since we are discerning the work of the Holy Spirit today, and I cannot discern many of your faces because of the masks, I'm going to ask you to do something that is very Anglican. When I say amen to gauge where we are with the wonder, you would reply with a? All right, that was pretty Anglican. That was solid. So if I ask an amen, help me hear how the Holy Spirit is working among us today. So, continuing in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul's burden for that church at that time came from what he may or may not have described as a good problem to have. The Corinthian church thought they knew what genuine spirituality looked like, but they were wrong. In fact, their error about spiritual things was causing deep disorder and hurt in their common prayer and common life as a community. So Paul here teaches this community what cross-culture spirituality looks like. And this is good news for those of us who are in Christ and part of a local church. And it is also good news for you who might be faith curious and might be wondering, will Christian spirituality work for me? And this is even good news for those of you who might be faith jaded or hurt, who are wondering, why did it used to work for me? Because here in these chapters, Paul answers our root question, what is it? What is Christian spirituality all about? And so to unpack this question, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in the first verse. This can be found on page 959 of your Black Pew Bibles. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit." So we see here in these opening verses that Paul is illuminating his subject and his burden for that church at Corinth. He does not want them to be uninformed or unaware about spiritual things. And if you look down in your Bible, you might notice a little asterisk next to spiritual gifts. It can just as easily be translated as spiritual things or spiritual people. I mean, in Greek, it's kind of just spiritual. It's like spiritual things, spirituality. And so what we see here is Paul's burden for this community is for them to be informed about Christian spirituality, the spirituality that brings life and not death. And for us, in our post-enlightenment world, we inherit an arid or a dry understanding of spirituality. Most people think if spirituality is anything, it's like a private affair that may or may not work for you. It might work for some people. We can say things like, oh, I had this most spiritual experience kayaking or something like that. And there's a sense in which it's like, okay, but that's kind of like saying, oh man, that dinner was so culinary. It's like, okay, like, yes, it is that is the category of experience, but like, was it good or was it bad? Was it formative or deformative? And for the people at Corinth, unlike us, their spirituality, their practices were institutionalized in more direct ways, in temples and through spiritual mediums who would either decode messages or share a blessing over someone to bless their divine work. So spirituality for them and for us was kind of like, in our common world, is seen more or less as a category of a kind of experience that's self-seeking, self-directed, and individualized. But Paul knows that. And he addresses that this kind of spirituality that they were coming out of led to nowhere and to nothing that could speak and bring true life. So instead of treating genuine spirituality as just a general category of experience, Paul orients Christian spirituality around God's personal presence in the work of his Holy Spirit. That unlike these mute idols which could not speak and could not bring life, Paul describes the Holy Spirit of God as speaking in and through a people, that their lives would reflect the lordship of Jesus. Let me say that one more time. He describes it as the Holy Spirit speaking in and through a people, that their lives would reflect that Jesus is King. And here, in contrast to the kind of empty, self-seeking, lifeless spirituality of their past, Paul points to the personal Spirit of God, his presence, his power among his people, making them more alive in Jesus together. That is the key of Christian spirituality. That is what it is rooting in. It is rooted in the reality that the Holy Spirit of God is making the church more alive in Christ and to look like him, more like him together. It is the Holy Spirit that brings life, not an impersonal force, but the Spirit of God. And so here we get to really pivot to where the wonder of how the Holy Spirit works, this is where it really takes over for us among God's people, because he brings gifts to God's people. The word Paul uses for these gifts in Greek is charismata. Can you guys say that with me? Charismata. Yeah, that was about what I expected. I had the same thing. Or charismata might be how we say that in English. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as I was studying through how Paul talked about these gifts, I was blown away in my research because several commentators were wrestling about what to call them. Are they spiritual gifts? Yes, certainly. But they called them love gifts. Love gifts. If the cross of Christ affects and displays the love of God and the forgiveness of sins, his decisive love for the lost and sinners, then the Holy Spirit, these love gifts from the Holy Spirit are over-the-top expressions of God's love for his church. What better gift could the love of God bring than the power to love God and love one another better? Amen? Amen. So in the rest of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, we see three realities of these spiritual gifts or these love gifts from the Holy Spirit in his work. One, they all come from the Holy Spirit. Two, to glorify Jesus and build up his church. And finally, he gives them for the sake of God's mission. In other words, spiritual gifts, these love gifts from the Holy Spirit, they're not from you. They're not primarily about you. And they're not all up to you. So let's dive in and look at these realities. We find the first one in verse 4, beginning here in chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Here, Paul spells out that the diversity of these love gifts, of these charismata, all come from the same Holy Spirit. But he's also saying something so truly wondrous about who our God is. These love gifts are rooted in the triune nature of our God. We see this, he says, there are varieties of gifts, but they come from the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but they come from the same Lord Jesus. And there are varieties of activities, but they're all empowered by the same God, the Father. Where you see God working, all of God is working for our good. Continuing in verse 7, we see, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Notice what our friend, the Apostle Paul, is emphasizing here. The variety of these love gifts, the breadth of them all flow from the same source. And if every love gift comes from God's Spirit alone, then in a cross-culture church, we see one another as fellow recipients of these love gifts. There's no merit, there's no because you're so cool that qualifies someone for a love gift. The Holy Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. That's what Paul says. Or as our friend St. John Chrysostom puts it, Paul calls these gifts spiritual because they are the work of the Spirit alone, owing nothing to human initiative. 2 days ago, a group of students from our cathedral and from our friends at St. Michael's gathered at this beautiful house on John's Island for an Alpha Day retreat where we reflected on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of our students, I think he really said it so well. He said, well, I guess the Holy Spirit has to give me patience and self-control because there's no way those could come from me. And you know what? He gets it. That's exactly right. For myself, I am a nice person. Too nice. I'm like doormat nice. Like that is just my disposition and who I am. And so for me, I don't long to just be like Hunter but nicer. That's not what the Spirit does in me. I want to love and live like Jesus would. We ought to long not just for God to perfect our natural proclivities, but for empowerment to love and become and live more like our Savior Jesus by the power of his Spirit. Friends, all these love gifts, they come from the same Holy Spirit. And here's the best part. I know that you have some. I know it. Not because I think you're great, even though I do. Not because I think you're talented, even though I'm sure you are. But because I know that God loves you. Look to the cross. That is God's love displayed for you. And in those who are in Christ, he empowers us to bring something with our love gifts to this community. Amen? Amen. Second, we see that the Holy Spirit brings these love gifts, these spiritual gifts, both to glorify Jesus and to build up his church. We see this starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist in one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Skipping down into verse 24, but God has so composed this body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division within the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Friends, throughout the history of the church, it has been so easy to think of these spiritual gifts as just capabilities. Like after a particularly good worship service, you would walk out and hear a voice saying, prophecy, level 10, activated, right? Like a leveling up in a video game or something like that. But Paul's teaching here on the body and how the Holy Spirit empowers the body blows up that paradigm. Just as spiritual gifts are not from you, they are not also primarily about you, just what you can do. To think otherwise would be like saying, look at me, I have the ability to love you. It's like, cool. Do you love me? Are you showing me that? Using Paul's image of the body, it would be like a mouth that doesn't chew, an ear that doesn't hear, a stomach that doesn't digest, a heart that does not pump. The good news is that the members of this body do not have to compete with one another. They just live into the gift that they were assigned to, loving one another as fellow recipients of God's love gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we use them to honor our Christ and to love with these gifts of the Holy Spirit for the common good. And it's here that I think myself and I think a lot of us in church need to confront and perhaps repent of our obsession with charisma. Not charismata, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, but charisma. It is so easy to value the upfront roles in a church. And it is easy to honor those who are naturally or even spiritually gifted at leading and influencing masses of people. But every gift matters in the church. Every gift matters. Amen? Amen. And here's what that reality means for you. When you don't bring your gifts, we are less. When you don't bring your gifts, we are less for it. We are worse off. You matter. You always have something to bring in the body of Christ. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. As our friend Canon Patrick says, spiritual gifts are not for hoarding or for hiding. I think it's a great way to think about it. Finally, we see that cross-culture people serve Christ and one another with our love gifts for the sake of God's mission in the world. Think about the verbs that Paul uses when he talks about God's work here in chapters 12 and 14. He assigns. He arranges the body. He composes the body to work in harmony. He appoints the roles in which we occupy and in which we exercise our gifts. All of these verbs point to the reality that it is the Holy Spirit who brings order to the local church. In fact, if you could read 1 Corinthians 14 as an extended instruction for how the church ought to be lovingly ordered. The context for chapter 14 are issues the Corinthian Christians are having when they all gather together for their public worship. It's kind of chaotic and crazy. And in verse 1 of chapter 14, Paul reorients them on how to use their love gifts. Pursue love. Full stop. And earnestly desire the love gifts, the charismata of the Holy Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. Paul goes on in this chapter to hold prophecy as the highest regard because it is a gift which blesses and builds up the local church. Now, it's important for us to pause here and remember that biblical prophecy is mostly about being saturated in the biblical story and applying the work of God to a particular situation with a particular people in mind. It's not about crystal balls or tarot cards. I can go ahead and say that. Biblical prophecy is when the Holy Spirit uses the formation of Scripture and the language of Scripture to speak freshly to a local church and to their concerns. And while Paul commends personally speaking to the Lord using the gift of supernatural tongues out of the depths of your heart, the standard for Corinthian public worship were gifts that build up the body. Why? Well, partly because of what our friend Bishop N.T. Wright, he puts it this way, chaos, when things are overflowing and chaotic, chaos invites those with the loudest voices and the slickest pitches to overshadow the whole assembly. Again, if we're not careful, charisma takes the forefront. And in this church, lots of things were happening. People were speaking over one another. People were bringing marital issues into their public worship. That would be awkward. Pastor gets up to preach and the wife's like, excuse me. That would be a really funny moment. Pausing to see if my wife does it. All right, awesome. Let's continue. And while I'm sure that some in the Corinthian community were selfishly using their love gifts for their personal benefit, there's a sense in which what Paul was addressing was a good problem to have. It was because they were bringing their gifts to their worship. It was because they were living life together and using their love gifts that they were on the verge of chaos. But Paul, again, he shows them who our God is even in our worship. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, he writes in chapter 14. So just as we are called to serve Christ and one another using our love gifts from the Holy Spirit, the local church, we are at our best when we submit our gifts to God's wise ordering for the sake of his mission. And this is important because the local church is God's plan A for giving the world a taste of what life in Christ's kingdom is all about and what it's like. The local church is where Christian spirituality is most at home. And we can trust that when we submit to God's wise ordering for the church, that is the best way for our neighbors and ourselves to taste and see the goodness of God and who our Christ is. So friends, let's bring this down to the ground for us here in this cathedral family. How can we practice these gifts of the Holy Spirit together, bringing our love gifts for the common good? Well, today, this Sunday, begins one of my favorite months here at the cathedral called Serve at Your Cathedral. And what we do is in this time, you will get to hear throughout the whole month of August different ways that we have teams of people and groups of people who are serving in our common life at the cathedral church. This is a time for you to pray and consider, how are you called to bring your gifts? Not if you have gifts, but how you're called to bring your gifts to this body. You might decide to try out a brand new team. You might discern that, or you might recommit to where you are already serving. But either way, we can pray and trust that the Holy Spirit is working in and through every team here and every part of our life here at the cathedral and beyond, into every sphere in which you enter. So pray and consider where you may be called to service here. In every pew, you'll find one of these little serve cards where you can look at an overview of the team and check a box and say, hey, this looks fun. You're not committing. You're just saying, I would like to explore this more. So prayerfully take one of these homes and consider what that looks like to bring your gifts to this year. And this year, my friends, there is one good problem I really hope we have. In the coming weeks, my hope is that Pete and Patrick's inboxes and schedules are filled to the brim and overflowing because y'all have reached out to discern or rediscover how to bring your gifts to this cathedral church. In spite of all the ways that spiritual gifts have been, there's been division over in the history of Christ's church, one overriding truth from the New Testament is that when the Holy Spirit works through communities, when we discern together, when we bring together, he shows up and shows us how we are to bring and use our gifts. So this year, I pray that we are so filled with the Holy Spirit and so eager to bring our gifts to the common life, our common life here, so on fire for God's love for our neighbors, that we create new structures. We create new teams, new ministries, equip new leaders, cast new vision, and consecrate new spaces for the lost to be found, for our neighbors here in Midtown Charleston and beyond to taste and see that our King is good. And we do that all, I pray, for the glory of our King. Amen. Amen, friends.